Good morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Press, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. We're going to return to our reading and discussion of the book, A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. Yesterday on the program, we concluded with an example of pro-Catholic sentiments by Billy Graham. Very shocking reality when I first realized it. Billy Graham reproduced, under the auspices of Billy Graham's Evangelistic Association, a classic work by Henry H. Halley, his Bible commentary, and reissued it with some critical omissions, that having to do with the persecution of Protestants throughout Roman Catholic history. And it is a purposeful omission. Billy Graham repudiated his Protestantism, became ecumenical pro-Catholic, and he deceived millions upon millions. And for that, God will reckon. But we'll continue now on page 392, under the subtitle, Why the Reformation? Why did the Protestant Reformation take place? This is information that is almost totally lost among Protestants and evangelicals today. It's critical information. You cannot judge what is happening in the world today sans this information. Dave says, we've already noted that for centuries before the Reformation, simple Christian fellowships existed outside the Roman Catholic Church. Remember, all the world was Roman Catholic, except for a remnant that has always existed, and they had fellowship in Christ, in the gospel, outside the Roman Catholic Church. They universally condemned the Roman Catholic Church as the synagogue of Satan and its Pope, the Vicar of Christ, as the Antichrist of the Bible. That was their fellowship. These believers abhorred the heresies and hypocrisy of Rome and refused to honor the Pope. For this, they were hounded to terrible deaths by the hundreds of thousands. Crusades to exterminate these so-called heretics were organized just as they were for driving Jews and Muslims from the Holy Land. Remember, in one day, Pope Innocent III massacred 60,000 people, and it was called the crowning achievement of his papacy. Throughout the testimony of these persecuted Christians and from the Bibles they gave out, men like John Wycliffe, who lived from 1329 to 1384, John Huss from 1373 to 1415, and Johann Geiler von Kaersberg from 1445 to 1510, believed the gospel and began preaching it to their fellow Catholics. Multitudes of them believed and remained true to their faith in the flames. These were the forerunners of the Protestant Reformation. Though in the Western world today the death penalty cannot lawfully be exacted against heretics, that is, true Bible-believing Christians, it's still difficult to be an evangelical in parts of Latin America and in Catholic strongholds in Europe. There the truth is suppressed, and the average Catholic will likely never be confronted with the biblical gospel in his or her entire lifetime. When visiting such areas, one sees firsthand the antagonism of Rome against the gospel and is able to appreciate better what it must have been like in Reformation times. Talking with acquaintances in Spain recently, Dave Hunt says, I asked them what life had been like as Roman Catholics, what they had believed, and how they had become Christians. The stories would make one weep. They went to confession and Mass, prayed to the images of Mary and the saints, lit candles, crossed themselves frequently, and hoped that the Roman Catholic Church would somehow get them to heaven. They could only trust that after they died, friends and relatives would continue to have masses said in their behalf to get them out of purgatory. One man heard the gospel in a cemetery where Catholics went on holy days to pray to the saints and to their ancestors. Knowing this pagan custom, a small group of despised evangelicals had come there to give out literature. Another young man learned the gospel from a tract which a friend had torn up in anger and threw to the ground. So starved was this devout Roman Catholic for the truth that he laboriously pieced that tract back together, read it, and was saved. Even long after the Reformation had gained a foothold, becoming a Christian could cost one's life in a Catholic country such as Spain or Italy, or in the larger area, or in the larger areas of Europe, which remained fanatically Roman Catholic. Having dealt mainly with Europe in previous chapters, we turn our attention to England to see how the Protestant Reformation came to that land and how it is dishonored today. England was unique. The entire country eventually came under Protestant control. It therefore became a refuge for those who could reach it. D. Antonio Gavin, a Spanish Catholic priest who escaped to England after becoming a Christian in the early 18th century, wrote, quote, When it had pleased God by His grace to overcome in me the prejudices in favor of that corrupt church, speaking of the Roman Catholic Church, he says, in which I had been bred, I had to immediately quit Spain. In other words, he had to immediately abandon Spain. He had to leave Spain, where all persons who had not publicly professed the Romish religion were condemned to death, unquote. That's right, in Spain, it was the death penalty if you did not profess the Roman Catholic faith. Now, we're going to speak now about Henry VIII, King of England, and how he was Roman Catholic to his death, but he got into a feud with the Pope, who then controlled England, over his refusal to grant Henry VIII an annulment from his marriage to Catherine in favor of Anne Boleyn. This started a rift between the King of England and the papacy. Now it says, even before Martin Luther's awakening, England had its own reformers who called the consecrated host merely bread, denied that the priest had any special power to absolve sin, that the sacraments were necessary to salvation, or that pilgrimages, holy shrines, and prayers for the dead had any value whatsoever. They testified that, quote, man can be saved by faith alone, and the Bible, not the Roman Catholic Church, should be the sole rule of faith, unquote. For their devotion, or rather for their deviation from Roman Catholicism, many of these now called heretics were consigned to the flames, even before the Reformation began in Germany in 1517. In contrast to the holy lives of these martyrs, the corruption of the English clergy and their church was all the more obvious to the common people. Even some church leaders spoke out against the rampant immorality. In 1489, Archbishop Morton denounced abbots, quote, living publicly and continually with harlots and mistresses, unquote, in their abbeys, and accused monks of a life of licentiousness, nay, of defiling the holy places, even the very churches of God, by infamous intercourse with the nuns, unquote. The church was hated for its taxes and great wealth that had impoverished the people. By 1500, the supposedly heavenly-minded church, the largest landowner by far in Europe, owned about one-fifth of all the property in England. So you can see how popular the Roman Catholic Church was because of bequests from dying Roman Catholics to help pay for masses to be said in their perpetuity to get them out of purgatory. They'd literally give the Roman Catholic Church their land. That's how Rome got all the land. Now, thus, popular sentiment favored Henry VIII when he confronted the Pope over the matter of a divorce from his Spanish consort. A staunch Roman Catholic, Henry had been honored by the Pope with the title Defender of the Faith, a title still retained, oddly, by England's Protestant monarchs for his fervent polemic, assertion of the seven sacraments against Martin Luther. So King Henry VIII spoke out against Martin Luther in a very popular work, and that ingratiated himself to the Pope, who then declared him to be the defender of the faith, a title that still is held by the supposed Protestant monarch of England today. Now, it says the king wanted an annulment from his marriage to Catherine of Aragon so he could marry the younger, more beautiful, and hopefully more fertile Anne Boleyn. Catherine of Aragon, his lawful wife, was barren. Rome had recently granted Henry's sister, Margaret, Queen of Scotland, an annulment. But Pope Clement VII, held captive and pressured by Catherine's nephew, Emperor Charles V, refused to grant Henry's wish for an annulment. So Henry VIII broke with Rome and declared himself head of England's Roman Catholic Church. So he simply became the Pope. Henry VIII renounced the papacy out of a fit of anger because the Pope wouldn't grant him an annulment. So he just denounced the Pope and declared himself the Pope of England, is essentially what happened. Now, he continues, backing the king, that is, King Henry VIII, the House of Commons, which represents the people, pronounced numerous valid accusations against the Roman Catholic hierarchy. Quote, that the clergy exacted payment for the administration of the sacraments, that the bishops gave benefices to their young folks, that is, their bastard sons, calling them their nephews, that the episcopal courts greedily exploited their right to levy taxes and fines, that these courts arrested persons and imprisoned them without stating the charges against them, etc., unquote. The document ended by, quote, begging the king for reformation, in no way Protestant, however, of these ills, unquote. So the new Pope of England, Pope Henry VIII, was essentially commissioned by the people through the House of Commons to reform the church, to reform the Roman Catholic Church, to get the corruption out of the Roman Catholic Church, not to make it Protestant. Okay, Parliament eventually voted the Statute of Supremacy, November 11, 1534, which effectively put Henry VIII, who was still every inch a Roman Catholic, in the Pope's place as head of the Church of England. Ironically, England's Protestant monarchs still retain that position today. Will Durant writes, quote, Henry was now the sole judge of what, in religion and politics, the English people were to believe. Since his theology was still Roman Catholic in every respect except the papal power, he made it a principle to persecute impartially Protestant critics and Catholic dogma, and Catholic critics of his ecclesiastical supremacy. Theological bonfires continued to the end of his reign. One engulfed a woman named Anne Askew, who kept to her heresy through 5 hours of questioning. Quote, that which you call your God, she said at her trial, is just a piece of bread. For proof thereof, let it lie in a box 3 months, and it'll be moldy, she said. She was tortured till nearly death to elicit from her the names of other heretics. She remained silent in her agony and went to her death, she said, quote, as merry as one that is bound toward heaven, unquote. For the burning of Protestant heretics, the Bishop of Lincoln even offered, quote, an indulgence of 40 days to good Christians who would carry a faggot to feed the fire, unquote. The reign of England's royal pope became one of terror. Henry's subjects never knew whose head would roll next, Catholic or Protestant. Now remember, Henry opposed the Protestants because they denounced all the heresies of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Catholics opposed Henry because he supplanted the Pope in England. So poor Henry was hated by the people, all of them, Protestant and Catholic alike. So nobody knew whose head was going to roll next. Now Catholics, such as Bishop John Fisher and Thomas More, were executed for opposing the king as the head of England's church. Protestants, too, would oppose later Protestant monarchs for holding such a position, but no Protestant monarch would execute any subject on those grounds. Now, under the subtitle Preparation for a Unique Role, Dave writes, Henry's tyrannical rule prepared England to play a unique role. Her religion thereafter would be that of her monarch. When the Protestant Reformation finally came to England, it became the religion of the entire country, thus making that island a refuge for those fleeing Roman Catholic persecution elsewhere. The French Huguenots escaping from Roman Catholic France, where they were being massacred, transformed English industry and brought great prosperity. Evangelical missionaries sent out from England's shores would take the gospel to every corner of the world. Durant summarizes it well. He said, Henry thought to replace the Pope while leaving unchanged the old faith, in other words, maintaining Roman Catholicism. But his successful defiance of the papacy, his swift dispersal of the monks and relics, his repeated humiliation of the clergy, his appropriation of church property, and his secularization of the government so weakened ecclesiastical prestige and authority as to invite the theological changes that followed in the reigns of Edward and Elizabeth, who were Protestant, I will add. The elimination of the papacy from English affairs left the people for a time at the mercy of the state, but in the long run it compelled them to rely on themselves in checking their rules and claiming decade after decade, a measure of freedom. Perhaps Elizabeth and Shakespeare could not have been had not England been set free by her worst and strongest king, Henry VIII. That's the end of the quote. Now he continues, he says, the major preparation for the Reformation in England, however, would be through the circulation of Scripture, obviously. That is always the source, the recognized source for Reformation. When people actually sit down and read the Scriptures, and says, even during the reign of Henry VIII, copies of William Tyndale's English New Testament were smuggled in from Germany, where it was printed. The Bishop of London gathered all the copies he could find and publicly burned them at St. Paul's Cross. Nothing, however, not even a government ban on importation and possession of heretical works, could stop the influx of Scripture or the flame of redemption and freedom that its truth ignited in hungry hearts. When approved by an ardent Roman Catholic for his desire to translate and print the Bible in English, Tyndale had replied earnestly, quote, if God spare me life, ere many years I will cause the boy that driveth the plow to know more of the Scripture than thou dost, unquote. That prayer was answered, and the smoldering embers of truth in England were fanned into a conflagration that nothing could extinguish. Tyndale was burned at the stake in 1536. Henry VIII was still on the throne. The martyr's last words were, quote, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes," unquote. Henry died in 1547. Yes, his eyes were still unopened. He, quote, "left a large sum of money to pay for masses for the repose of his soul," unquote. And this is exactly how the Roman Catholic Church became to be the most wealthy institution on the planet. He left a large sum of money for masses to be said after his decease for the repose of his soul. England's Reformation martyrs. Henry VIII's death opened the door to a weak Protestantism. His son, Henry VIII's son, Edward VI, was but a boy of 10 when he succeeded his father to the throne. He became the pawn of unscrupulous counselors in a struggle between selfish landlords and nobles still in power and tenants and peasants being ground into poverty. Real freedom in either politics or religion was still a dream. Sickly since a child, Edward died at age 15, still too young to be blamed for his unfortunate reign. Lady Jane Grey, a devout Protestant, was forced onto the throne against her will in 1553 and was removed 5 days later when popular opinion swept the rightful heir, Mary Tudor, into power. A fervent Roman Catholic faith had sustained Mary during years of illness and exile. She soon earned the name by which history still remembers her, Bloody Mary. Isn't it just biblical? Isn't it just prophetic that when a Roman Catholic monarch comes to the throne, the blood flows? By law, Roman Catholic worship became the official religion again. Quote, "Protestantism and other so-called heresies were made illegal, and all Protestant preaching and publication was prohibited," unquote. One of the first unfortunate victims was Jane Grey, who, before laying her head on the executioner's block, testified to the watching crowd, quote, "I do look to be saved by no other means but only by the mercy of God in the blood of His only Son, Jesus Christ. And I confess that when I did know the Word of God, I neglected the same, loved myself and the world, and yet I thank God that of His goodness He hath given me respite to repent. Lord, into Thy hands I commit my spirit," unquote. At first, much of England favored the return to Catholicism. Most of the people didn't understand the issues. Ironically, the persecution of dissenters during Bloody Mary's five-year reign of terror would make the truth known. Quote, "The sufferers looked upon their trials and executions as providentially ordained forms of public witness of the gospel," unquote. Church historian R. Tudor Jones writes, "The majority of the martyrs were ordinary people, including many women." And we'll continue with the quote when we come back from the break. You're listening to Inquisition Update on FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Protestant Radio. Come back after the break. We'll give you some more very, very important history that has been forgotten today. History that would undo ecumenism and the Pope's New World Order.
My soul longs for the Lord. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the Big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide for my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use, and then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at firstamendmentradio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Welcome back from the break. You're listening to the second half hour of Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. If you'd like to support the program, please support First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. Now back to the book, A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. It says, at first, much of England favored the return to Roman Catholicism. Most of the people simply didn't understand the issues. Ironically, the persecution of dissenters during bloody Queen Mary's five-year reign would make the truth known. Quote, the sufferers looked upon their trials and executions as providentially ordained forms of public witness to the gospel. Unquote. Church historian R. Tudor Jones writes, quote, the majority of the martyrs were ordinary people, including women. The lengthy interrogations of scores of these people have survived, and they concentrate on such topics as their beliefs in the Bible and its authority, transubstantiation, their attitude towards such Roman Catholic practices as the cult of saints, prayers for the dead, and purgatory. One cannot be but impressed by the rigor and ability with which these simple people defended themselves, as well as by the immense courage of the sufferers in the face of unspeakable agony. Unquote. the persecution of the saints, the Bible identifies these people, makes special record of them. They're waiting for their spirits to be avenged. That day is fast approaching, but not before Rome takes another deep draught in the blood of God's people. And it's going to happen right here in America. We have been taken over by the Roman Catholic Church. This country has become Roman Catholic. Its Protestants have renounced Protestantism and have joined ecumenically with the Roman Catholic Church. These days that we're speaking of in England right now are going to be seen and felt in this country from border to border and from coast to coast. This country potentially faces the greatest bloodshed that has ever been seen in the world, because the Protestants no more protest. They've been Jesuitized, they've been Romanized through futurism. The idea that the Pope never was the Antichrist, that the Antichrist is a single individual that won't appear until 7 years before Christ's return. And this is the very foundation for the ecumenical movement. This is the very foundation for the unity, the blasphemous unity now between those who once called themselves Protestants and the Roman Catholic Church. We're talking about the history of Protestantism so that my listeners can clearly understand what is imminent in this country. Because of futurism and ecumenism that resulted from it. The very foundation for the Roman Catholic overthrow of our country was the lie that was told in the late 1800s by a Jesuit priest by the name of Ribera, picked up by people who were supposedly Protestant, that the Pope was not the Antichrist. That Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 did not, as all true Bible believers believed, was speaking of none other but Jesus Christ. They believed the Jesuit lie that Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 was talking about the Antichrist. That Jesus was not the one who caused the sacrifices and oblations to cease when he gave up his own life on the cross, but that Antichrist, just 7 years before the return of Christ, would cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. And in order to fulfill that Jesuit false prophecy, the twisting of the scripture for his own destruction and the destruction of God's people, required the creation of a modern nation state of Israel, with Jews living in the land and a temple and animal sacrifices and a 7-year peace treaty and a phony Antichrist. One who would cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. One that would convince the whole world that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy, was the very Antichrist of the Bible, and once put out of the way, by whatever means, the Pope can now ride into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, and proclaim himself the Jewish and the world Messiah. You see what happens when you forget your Protestantism? When you forget your historicism and exchange it for futurism? All of a sudden you're blinded to the fact, the historical, prophetic fact that the Pope is, the papacy is, was, and always will be the Antichrist of the Bible. Only the papacy fulfills all the prophecies in the Bible regarding Antichrist. There's no candidate ever in the history of the world. No other candidate for Antichrist but the papacy. You can't twist history enough to show someone else to be the Antichrist but the Pope of Rome. God has made it so difficult to change the truth through the evolution of history as to make anyone who asserts that anyone but the papacy is the Antichrist is a buffoon. But yet, the whole professing Christian world believes that the Antichrist won't come till the last 7 years of time. Why? Because the Jesuits simply changed the identity of the he spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, to be not Christ, not Jesus 2,000 years ago, who perfectly and completely fulfilled that prophecy, but that he, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, is an Antichrist that comes 2,000 years later. And the world is prepared to receive him. The whole Christian world is prepared to receive this phony Antichrist. It's an unspeakable reality. We've forgotten the Christian martyrs. We've forgotten the real Antichrist, the reality that the papacy is the Antichrist. We've forgotten that. We've forgotten all the Christian martyrs, all the way from the Albigensians and the Waldensians, all the way up to the Protestant reformers. Do you know now the Protestants, those who used to call themselves Protestants, think it was all a mistake? The Protestant Reformation was all a mistake? That's why they're going back to Rome. But did you ever stop to realize that this now gives the Pope a mandate in Washington, D.C.? You see, the Catholics in the early history of our country were opposed by Protestants. The early Protestants of this country demanded that Roman Catholics not have any power in the country. They couldn't obtain public office. They couldn't be judges. They couldn't be school teachers. They couldn't be policemen. In the early colonial days, the full and correct understanding of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 was in the heart of every Protestant. Jesus caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease 2,000 years ago. And the Pope was the Antichrist. And they fled to this country to avoid papal slaughter for denouncing him as Antichrist. They came to this country with a full knowledge of what the Pope represented in the world. The earlier settlers of this country knew full well what the papacy represented. But look what's happened today. Look what has happened today. Now that papacy that was fled he now has a political and a religious mandate in this country, and it could not have happened without the help of those who used to protest the papacy. It's an incredible reality. And what is what the United States faces now because of the Pope's supremacy over our government? Only but a handful of people in this country can comprehend it, because the rest have been blinded. There's hardly going to be any opposition to the total Catholicization of this country. Inquisition update will be swept aside as a heresy. My whole library, if the Roman Catholic Church or the public officials of the city and town where I live, if they get them their hands on it, they'll burn it in the street right in front of my house. They don't want this information out. Why? They have the prospects of a global unity. A whole new order. They don't want any Protestants to put a damper on their ecumenical party. And those who continue to speak out against the papacy are going to be persecuted like no other people in the history of this world. You won't be able to trust your own mother. They're going to ask my mother, "Where's your son? He's a heretic. You give him up, or we're going to treat you just like him." And to save their lives, they'll give up their sons. History is about to repeat itself all over again. We, like the Jews, have learned nothing from history. We've forgotten God's law. We've made void God's law. And we've given up the knowledge that God gave us through the Protestant Reformation. We've forgotten what those who even preceded the Protestant Reformers, those who died, were tortured, were slaughtered and slain and debauched, to the tune of millions and millions of them, who all stood confidently in the flames. "I commend my soul to Christ. Your God is just a piece of bread. Your priest is a debauchee, a counterfeit. Your confessional box is a sewer." We've forgotten all of our Protestant history. And it's going to be the death of this country. It's going to be the absolute annihilation of this country. Spiritually dead. Dave Hunt continues. He says, "John Fox was an eyewitness and earnest historian of this fierce persecution. His Book of Martyrs gives detailed accounts of many public trials and executions. After Queen Mary's demise, a copy of that classic was chained to every pulpit in England to make it available to be read by all." Fox's Book of Martyrs. Have you ever even heard of it in this country? How many of my listeners have even read Fox's Book of Martyrs? You got to ask yourself after reading that book, why didn't my pastor ever tell me about this book? That is a very, very, very good question. One that will confirm the suspicions that I am purposely planting in your mind. Where did your pastor come from? Who is he working for? Is he working for Christ or is he working for Antichrist? You know, he can preach Jesus till the cows come home. If he secretly bows to the Pope, he's going to lead you down that same road, down that same ecumenical road. John Fox's book, The Book of Martyrs, gives detailed accounts of many public trials and executions after Queen Mary's demise. Bloody Queen Mary's demise. Roman Catholic Inquisitor Queen Mary's demise A copy of that classic would chain to every pulpit in England to make it available to be read by all. Fox tells how imprisoned Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, out of fear, signed a submission to Rome and affirmed transubstantiation. On March 21, 1556, he was brought before an overflow crowd at St. Mary's Church in Oxford to publicly recant his heresies. Gathering the courage he had previously lacked, Cranmer turned the tables on his Roman Catholic oppressors and boldly declared, quote, "And now, for as much as I'm come to the end of my life, I see before mine eyes either heaven ready to receive me, or else hell ready to swallow me up. I shall therefore declare unto you my very faith, how I believe." And after he did so, he said, "And now I come to the great thing which so much troubleth my conscience, more than anything that ever I did or said in my whole life, and that is the setting abroad of a writing contrary to the truth, which now I renounce as written for fear of death. And forasmuch as my hand hath offended, writing contrary to my heart, therefore my hand shall first be punished. And when I come to the fire, it shall first be burned. And as for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy and Antichrist with all of his false doctrines." Thomas Cranmer, upon his death, told the world the truth. Forget your futurism that comes straight from the Jesuit pits of hell. There is no future Antichrist unless you continue in the Protestant belief that the papacy is, was, and always will be the Antichrist of the Bible and prophecy and history. And repent, because the end of our country, once Protestant, is before our very eyes. What foolishness has overcome God's people? It says the shocked papist shouted him down and led him off to his execution outside Oxford's University Balliol College, at the same spot where Bishops Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley had been burned 6 months before. Fox relates that Cranmer made good his pledge. Quote, "Stretching out his right hand, he held it unshrinkingly in the fire until it was burnt to a cinder, even before his body was injured, frequently exclaiming the whole time, quote, 'This unworthy right hand! This unworthy right hand!' And he did so as long as his voice would suffer him." Interspersed with the words of Stephen, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," until in the greatness of the flame, he gave up the ghost. That right hand betrayed him. And he wrote a work that was widely spread, saying that he believed in the power of the priest to change the wafer into Jesus Christ, body, soul, blood, and divinity, and that it should be worshipped as a god. But in the flames he recanted, told the truth, a truth that could have if it had been remembered, could have saved the United States of America. It says in front of Balliol College in Oxford, there's a stone cross built into the cobblestone street and a small plaque on the wall of the building opposite. It marks the place where Cranmer, Ridley, and Latimer were burned for rejecting transubstantiation. Around the corner on a large avenue, a weathered monument has stood in silent witness for 153 years. It's scarcely noticed or even visited these days. Those few who pause read these words: to the glory of God and in grateful commemoration of His servants Thomas Cranmer, Nicholas Ridley, and Hugh Latimer, prelates of the Church of England, who near this spot yielded their bodies to be burned, bearing witness to the sacred truths which they had affirmed and maintained against the errors of the Church of Rome, and rejoicing that to them it was given not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. This monument was erected by public subscription in the year of our Lord, 1841. 1841. And you know that England, despite her profession of Protestantism, is just as ecumenical, just as Roman Catholic, as is Rome itself. What a horrible reality. The last bastions of Protestantism in the world, England and the United States, have repudiated the gospel. They've repudiated Christ. And they've made their bed with the whore of Rome. They come down with a spiritual venereal disease that is lethal and fatal. Unless they repent, there's no hope. Unless they repent, there is no hope. Durant writes that, as, quote, as the Holocaust advanced, it became clear that it had been a mistake. Protestantism drew strength from its martyrs as early Christianity had done, and many Catholics were disturbed in their faith and shamed in their queen by the sufferings and fortitude of the victims. As for Queen Bloody Mary, she showed to an England still Catholic the worst side of the Roman Catholic Church she served. When she died, England was readier than ever before to accept the new faith that she had labored to destroy. True biblical Christianity. Faith in Christ and Christ alone. And to hell with the papacy, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the counterfeit Christ who deceived the whole world. Praise the name of Jesus, the only hope for America today.
I have a thankful heart that you have given me.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the Big Berkey. Now I save